Fantastic. Thank you, you guys. Please be seated. I know there's not a lot of legroom here at the middle school auditorium, but as best you can, let's get all situated. Happy Easter, everybody. I came in this morning. We were doing all the setup, and Scott, one of our guys who comes help set up, you saw him come in. I almost said Merry Christmas. I was shoveling a little bit this morning. Anybody else? Yeah. But it's great. Like it's been commented on before, how symbolic to have white covering the our little world anyway here on Easter. This is fantastic. You know, and I don't know about you guys, but for me, this whole thing is really surreal. You know, I've never worshipped in a church that was less than a year old before, and I've certainly never worshipped in a church less than a year old that's in a middle school before on Easter. This is really, really neat. And I was reflecting on this a little bit, and I know the Bible says that God is all about bringing new life. How exciting is it to see it springing up here, right in our midst? You know, to watch as these little preschoolers get up here in the middle of a middle school auditorium and are proclaiming the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God, you know, with all your heart. How exciting is that? How exciting is it that we can join here? What a great country we can come and we can proclaim in the middle of a middle school, proclaim these great anthems of faith that believers in Jesus have been singing for years and years and years. Some of those songs, years and years and years and years and years. You know, how exciting is it that here on Easter Sunday, a school cafeteria, which isn't always known for exciting things, is going to become the center where God's people are gathering and talking and connecting. You know, how exciting is that? I know God is about bringing new life. We read about it, but it's exciting to see this happen. And even the symbols of our faith, to come into a middle school auditorium and to see the colors of Easter and the symbols of Easter. How wonderful is that? How wonderful is that? And that's just Sundays. It was so fun to reflect on this week. That we now have people already, just from the birth of this church, we have people that never studied the Bible before who are in Bible studies. How exciting is that? That didn't happen before the birth of this church. There are people that had never studied the Bible before that are studying the Bible. There are people, since the birth of this church, that had never served God like they're serving him now. Who it wasn't part of their routine to weekly invest who they are into God's purposes. That's fantastic. And I did a little bit of calculations here too. This is in many ways, this is a small church compared to some others that are out there. And how exciting is it that since January, this church has given away nearly $9,000 to causes beyond our walls. Given it away to help contribute towards things that really matter to God. How exciting is that? As well as the ministry he's doing here. So I just needed a minute to soak that in. Sorry. I just needed to just go, God, thank you. Thank you for calling us into this. And next week we're going to pick up on that theme of just why did he call us to a middle school? Now that we're starting to see why, it's very, 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 very exciting. So this Easter, it is exciting for me and for so many of you just to see the signs of new life that are popping up all over the place. And how God is blessing this and what he's doing. In fact, it was really interesting. Today when I was doing the setup, I just happened to walk out back here behind this auditorium. There's some windows. There's like a back entrance that we use to bring stuff in and out. And I'd already brought all my stuff in and out, but something had me there. And I look out, and my wife was just pulling up with her van. So I'm like, hey, I can help unload, you know, the van for her. And so I thought that timing was good. And I go out, and I'm bringing out the kids. And I hear, honk, honk. And I look up, not a car, but it was these geese. I've never seen white geese in flight before. And here was a trinity of white geese that did this flyover. You know, like the Jets, right? They with the football games and stuff. We got a trinity of geese doing a flyover here, white ones. I thought that was pretty neat. It was cool. So God's been blessing this. And it's just exciting to gather in his name on Resurrection Sunday. And if you would, we haven't done this for a while, but every so often to remind us that this is the Word of God, we have people stand as we read from it. And would you please join me by standing? Thank you. In reverence to God, I want to read one of the Easter accounts. This one is out of the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. And it says this, this is in the TNIV translation. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, remember that phrase, first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb?" And then they looked up, and they saw the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified, but he is what? Risen. He's not here. Go to the place where they laid him, but go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Now remember these two words, trembling, well, don't remember "and," that's not important, but trembling and bewildered. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Thank you. Please be seated again. Well, I think that's the last stand-up, sit-down, fight we'll do for you today. These women had just had an encounter that changed them forever. They had seen something that not, from now on their whole world was going to be different. And the word says, trembling and bewildered, they went forth. Not like confident and victorious, trembling and bewildered. They went forth from the tomb. And many of your Bibles and mine, it continues on with more of Mark. But a lot of scholars say, hey, that piece doesn't show up in the earliest manuscripts. The earliest scriptures that then were translated into English much later on, the earliest manuscripts don't have anything after Mark 8. That's how it ends. That's how the Gospel of Mark ends. I love that. It ends with, what just happened here? Trembling and bewildered, they left the tomb. How cool is that? Earlier this month, I was reading in this magazine called Relevant Magazine. It's a cool magazine. I was reading, and this article caught my eye. It's called "Easter and the Sasquatch of My Dreams." I never saw that connection before. Sasquatch is what? For those of us living in Minnesota, it means Bigfoot. All right. Easter and the Sasquatch of My Dreams. And in this article, the author is a guy named Jason Boyett, I think his name is. He describes this dream that he had. He dreamed he was out fly fishing in Colorado. He was out fly fishing in Colorado, and they come across what looked like two bear cubs. Two bear cubs kind of wrestling and around, and he thought there were two bear cubs until all of a sudden one of them jumps up and runs past him on two legs. And he's like, "Oh, it's Sasquatch." And listen to what he writes. I think, in fact, if you want to turn your attention to the screens, here's what he says. He says, "I distinctly remember thinking, did you see what I thought I saw?" He had some companions in the dream. Because if so, what? Everything changes. If what I think happened just happened, everything changes. Please repeat after me. If so, everything changes. One more time just for kicks. If so, everything changes. All right, or do it just with me. That's fine. Anyway, all right, here we go. We've all had those moments where kind of an everything changes moment. What I want to do is walk through some that you might be able to relate to. We'll start with some trivial ones, and then we'll move towards more significant, okay? So trivial change that some of us have seen in our lifetime. Can we put up the first image? I want to show you some image. Okay, anyone recognize this ancient device? She goes, "Don't watch it." "Watch it," he says. This is a record. Record, okay? We've talked about these before. This is a record. It played sounds. You would put it on this device called a record player, and it would play sounds. Well, over the course of time, it got transformed. This new thing came out, and it looked something like this. A cassette tape. Now, I was alive during this transition. Anyone else? Okay. All right. And I remember it. And I remember how revolutionary, because now you could get your Walkman, and you could put the tape in the Walkman and take it with you. Record player, tough to take with you. But you could take these sounds. And then they came up with a dual cassette, and you could tape You can make your own mixed one. Mixed tapes. Anyone ever make a mixed tape? Okay, this is all going somewhere too. I can see some of you going, this is Easter. What the? Okay, move on to the next one here. Okay, then from tapes, they went to CDs. Now some of you guys are, oh, CD, I've heard of those. Yes, these were amazing because you didn't have to just rewind the tape, you know, to get your song. You could hit repeat, you know, on your deal, and it would repeat it for you. Well, then these CDs transformed to things like this, an iPod. And these things are really, really cool. I've got one of these deals, and it's amazing. I remember I was a youth pastor in a past life, and we would go to camp, and we'd bring all of our modern CDs. Well, I mean, we would have CDs like crazy. And some of you guys, I think, even tried to mix those CDs. I'm like, okay, I want you to play this song off this one and this song off this one. And they're like, oh, okay. And they're doing this whole deal. Well, you just put them on the little deal here. You know, you can put 2,000 songs on here or more, right? Everything changes. And it's so hard to go back, isn't it? So hard to go back once things change. You have this different experience, and it's hard to go back. Well, let's give another one. These are just trivial. This is just technology. Okay. I doubt anyone communicated via telegram much here, but this is what was called a telegram. It was an early way to send messages across long distances, and then that was, I don't know about the timing here, but there was this thing called a what? Anyone know what this is? Telegraph. You would send these little dots and dashes, I think it was, these little sounds, and over long periods of distance, you could communicate much more quickly than getting on a horse with your, you know, telegram or whatever. Okay, and then after that came a phone. Anyone remember phones where you used to go, how many of you? Okay, yes. And we started switching over in these. I was at Bethel College, my Bethel job, one of them was to fix phones, something I'd never done before, you know. So I'd show up, and I don't know what to do, you know. But we were switching over at the time. Bethel University used to have these kind of phones. We were switching them out when I was in college. Well, after these came cordless phones. Why is that funny? Okay, how many of you remember with a phone trying to get privacy and with a cord phone and like you're trying to walk and you're trying to hide in closed doors and stuff like that? And well, now you could just walk all over the place, right, with these cordless phones. Well, then came the cell phone. And the cell phone, I mean, this thing changed us, right? You know, I didn't have one of these until up to a couple years ago, and now it's one of these things where you don't know how you got by without it. Because you can find people at the fair now, you know, and getting directions, you're lost. Oh, no problem. I'll just, you know, call somebody or whatever. All right, well, we could go on and on and on. Here's another quick progression of computers. This used to be what computers were like. Whole rooms were needed and all these things. And then I think this thing could maybe progressed here into an Apple IIe. Well, and then they go now this new one, this Apple Air. I mean, look at that thing. And life is forever changed. They're wireless. I mean, in our house, we hooked ourselves up for wireless. We weren't online until the start of this church. And we thought, we got it, because this is just how the world communicates and gets information now. And now I don't know how we, again, got by without it. Everything changed. And I've given you some of these examples, and we think how profoundly some of these things have changed us. This is just technology. How much more do things that really, really matter change your life? Think of those of you how many of you have a driver's license? All right. Think of that first time you drove out of your yard and hopefully didn't hit, you know, something. Everything changed, didn't it? Everything, your world forever changed when you got that driver's license. Those of you who got married, after you got married, you said, I do. You walked down the aisle. Life changed, didn't it? It really changed. Those of you who graduated from college, you get the graduation, and it's like, now what? You know? And fall comes, and you feel like, I need some books, and I need to highlight, and I need to study, and it changes. It changes. Worlds change. And we could go on and on and on. There's things that come our life, and everything changes, whether it be technology, whether it be something in your life, whether it be something good, whether it be something tragic, where you just can't go back. Everything changed. Which brings us back to Bigfoot, as does everything, I guess. Everything changed. Here's how he continued in the article. I thought this was very interesting, the connection he made. Let's take a look here at this, what he says. This is how he continued his story. I only mentioned this whole thing because it was an awesome dream. And it's pretty hard to top the image of Bigfoot wrestling with a bear. Two, it seriously gave me the shivers even after waking. And three, it reminded me of what? Easter. Listen to what he says as he goes on. For Christians, the resurrection is the what? This changes everything. Moment of the whole biblical story. The entire narrative, from the miracles of Jesus to his ethical teachings to the stuff about the fulfillment of the law, all of it hinges on whether or not he was really the Son of God. Was he who he says he was? Was he a myth? Was he a legend? Was he a hoax? For early Christians, there was nothing more profound than Easter. There was nothing. I mean, they had seen some amazing things, but nothing was as profound as Easter. That was the "this changes everything" moment. In those years that followed the resurrection, that followed the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which was linked to that event, this small group of people, this sect, you could call it, they went out and literally changed the world. They literally changed the world. And Christianity is now the world's most formative faith. I'm not sure if it's the most populated, but it is the most formative in terms of how it's shaped the world. Nothing comes close to the worldwide influence that it's had. Nothing comes close to how close this faith is to reaching every tongue, tribe, and nation. Nothing comes close. Nothing comes close. Jesus coming out of the tomb alive, it wasn't just the tipping point for Christianity. It was the whole argument. Whole argument. Our entire faith rests on this. Let's take a look at what it says. 1 Corinthians. Very early on, this is from a letter that was written very close to the event itself. They were figuring it out, and look what they said. If Christ has not been raised, your preaching is useless, and so is your faith. It all rests on this. It all rests on this. And as a former skeptic, I think this is one of the most significant passages in all of Scripture. This is it. Because people wanted to shut this thing down. They wanted to shut it down before it even got started. And what a response to your critics. You want to shut this thing down, huh? You want to stop us? Let me telegraph exactly how you do it. You want to shut this thing down? All you need to do is show Jesus wasn't who he says he was. All you need to do is show he didn't rise from the dead. That's it. You want to stop us? You just do that. But you can't, can you? You can't. On the day of Jesus' death, you saw what happened with your own eyes. You saw it. You saw how darkness covered the land. You saw how rocks split. You saw and heard, probably, you heard how the curtain temple torn in two. You heard about this. You heard about holy people who had died after the resurrection. They came alive. And they appeared to many people. Either deny this happened or explain how. And what about the centurion and those other soldiers? They were there. And they said, surely this was the Son of God. You go talk to him. You go ahead. You go track them down. You talk to him. You ask him about that. And then when you're done, come back and explain where the body went. Where'd it go? Because it's not where they put it. And while you're at it, if we made this up, why in the world would we say that women were the first at the tomb? You know as well as I, back in the day, women, they couldn't even, their testimony wouldn't even show up in court. So why would we make up a story and say, oh, women were there first? Why would we say that? You explain that. And if this was a hoax, why didn't we put our stories all together? Because you can read the four accounts that are being passed all around. They're not identical. Why would we do that? Why would we do that if this wasn't our testimony? Why? Go ahead, explain it. You know, we're waiting. You guys, friends, something did happen. Something that changed everything. Something that transformed these followers into fanatics that gave up everything. Something happened that forever changed the Roman Empire, forever changed the world. Take a look at this quote by Scott McKnight. on the screen. We've been referencing a book called The Jesus Creed. Great book. Here's something he says. The best explanation for the rise of the church is its own explanation. It rose because Jesus rose. How else do you explain it except that it happened? Now, we do need to backtrack just a little bit and say what happened on the cross appeared to be a disaster. I mean, there were some people going, whoa, 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 what just happened here? The cross appeared to be a disaster, a complete one, because before the cross happened, before Jesus was crucified, it appeared like the kingdom of God was coming. I mean, it appeared like we've never seen anything like this. People were being healed. People were being delivered from demonic influence. Miracles were happening. People were going, the kingdom of God is finally coming. We've been waiting for the Messiah. He's here. And then Jesus is arrested, and he's beaten, and he's crucified, and he's killed. And I'd imagine people were going, what happened to our revolution? That was Good Friday. Then came Sunday. And Jesus came out of the tomb. And you don't kill somebody more than they killed Jesus. I mean, he was dead. And no one had ever come back from something like that before. But we got to remember that history is his story. God controls history. And in his story, Jesus was going to rise. And the people started, the light bulb started going off in people's head. They're like, I'm starting to get it now. I'm starting to get it. I think I remember. Didn't Jesus say the Son of Man was going to be betrayed into the hands of men? They will kill him, and on the third day he'll rise. Oh, yeah. He said that. Didn't the master, didn't he say, consider the lilies of the field and consider wheat? Here's a passage out of John, one of Jesus' followers. It was starting to make sense. John writes this after the whole event. He goes, very true, I tell you. This is what he's remembering Jesus' words. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The connections started to be made. And again, this was happening not long after his death. They started to put the pieces together. Could it be that this wasn't just about Jesus? Could it also be this about us too? They began to make those connections. This is out of 1 Corinthians 15. Look at this. These people are figuring it out through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This was part of his story, that he was buried, that he was raised again on the third day, again, according to the Scriptures. This is part of his story. It continues on. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all the others. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits, now they're seeing there's a connection here, of all those who've fallen asleep. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a human being. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ. All are going to be made what? All are going to be made alive. This resurrection was just the first of many. There's going to be more to come for all who follow Jesus out of the tomb. Easter, it's this first day of a new creation. It is this dawn of a new day. Back in the Old Testament, again, this is all according to the Scriptures. Back in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah speaks of a new heavens and a new earth. This is way before Jesus. It was prophesied there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. Listen to this. I don't know how I missed this the first time I read it. This is out of Isaiah 65. Listen to these words. I don't think we have them for the screens. Just listen. Behold, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. This is God speaking through a prophet named Isaiah. The former things won't even be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever that I will create, or what I will create. Listen to these words. These are powerful. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives only a few days. Do you hear that? Do you think God knows something is not right when an infant only lives a few days? This is Jesus. He fulfilled this. Never again. Never again. When this new day is finally here, fully here, when all is as it shall be, never again will there be in it an infant who only lives a few days, or in the other extreme, an old man who doesn't live out his years. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. And then there's this shot that he takes at the enemy, but dust will be the serpent's food. When God created the first time, we need to remember this, it was good. You go up to the North Shore and you look out. It was good. The first creation was good. You go to the ocean. You look out. It was good. And the new earth, the new heaven, new earth, it's not about just let's scrap everything and start over. It's about removing the influence of that serpent. It's about removing that influence. Removing everything that corrupts and defaces and distorts God's creation. It has been defeated and will one day be completely eradicated. That's what's going to happen when this new day not only dawns, but it becomes fully light. This day, we celebrate the kingdom of God has won. Is there still evil in the world? Absolutely. And evil would have triumphed long ago apart from God's influence in this world. He's won the decisive victory over sin and death. When Jesus said, "It is finished," that was the turning point. That was a turning point for the power of sin and death. The new heavens, the new earth, it's begun. Here's a way of looking at it. When it's 10 o'clock at night here in Minnesota, 10 o'clock at night, when it looks like it's dark and it's getting darker, what time is it in Thailand? 10 o'clock in the morning. What a great picture. Someone across the globe could call us and say, "Dawn's broken. It's coming." And what's happening? Light is making its way around the globe. It's going to be a new day. And we might feel sleepy, and we look out the window and go, "No, it's dark." And they're, no. Trust me. Trust me. Morning is broken. The dawn of the new day, it's here. It's coming. It's coming. And one day, all-consuming daylight is going to be here. In God's eyes, it's just hours away. I don't know what that means for us. In God's eyes, it's just hours away. And Jesus' resurrection body, that was the first bit of this new creation. The first sign that it is here, it is on the way. Good Friday, that was the sixth day. Holy Saturday, that was the seventh, God rested. Easter, that's the eighth. The start of this whole new week. All right, well, let's see if we can make some sense out of this now. What does this mean for us? And what in the world does all this have to do with iPods and Bigfoot? Okay, remember that everything changes phrase that we connected with those things? Let's take a look at this next slide. Everything changes for those who what? Follow Jesus to the cross, but not stopping there, also coming out of the tomb. And those of you who were here last week, you heard me talk about that. We don't want to stop at the cross. You've got to go there. You can't get out of the tomb unless you go first to the cross, but you don't want to stop there. Stopping there, that would be like you needing a heart transplant. And you go to the great physician, and the great physician gives you a heart transplant, but you stay in the hospital. Why would you do that? Stopping at the cross would be more like you're a criminal on death row, a righteous judge says you're free, but you stay in prison. Stopping at the cross would be like getting nominated to go on that show What Not to Wear, and you're given this whole new wardrobe, but you don't use it. It'd be like that. But everything changes if you follow Jesus out of the tomb. Now, at this point, I'm going to need some help from some of the kids who are in the room here. You don't have to, but if you'd like to help, I'd love your help. You guys have been sitting so patiently. Normally, we have programming for the kids, and today with Easter, we thought we'd have the family together. Well, Jesus often would point to kids, and he would use them as examples of faith, and we would learn lessons from them. In fact, he did this with teenagers, too, and we have enough, I think. If you're a teen, you can jump in this, too. I'll explain what it is in a second. But he also, teenagers, there's a great chance that many of the disciples were teenagers. Mary was a teenager. So I want to do kind of like Jesus did and use you guys as an example. Up here, I have little tiny bags of these gold chocolate coins up here, okay? And how many of you who are kids or teenagers believe that I'm telling the truth? How many of you believe? Okay. How many of you believe so much that you'd be willing to come up here and take one and have it? All right, my daughter would. She's bailing me out. Anyone else? Come on up. If you're a kid or a teen and you believe that I have chocolate-covered coins up here, and you would like to take one, you sure can. Come on up, take one, and you guys can head back to your seat. Just, it's that simple, right there. Go ahead, if you believe it's the truth. Sorry, parents, there's a lot of candy today. I'm a parent myself, I apologize, I'm just trying to make it fun for them, okay? So you guys, make sure you talk to your parents before you dive in. All right, yeah, look at that. Okay, now, as these guys are coming up, adults, look at the faith of a child, faith of a teen. He's a teen, I know him, it's Ryan, man, he's good. It's all good. You know, think, did you guys see what happened? Adults, did you just watch this? Okay, they took me at my word. Oh, sweetie. I'll make sure she gets hooked up. There we go. you guys, yep, it's great, isn't it? There we go. Did you guys see what happened? Even this was actually great. Even this littlest one. How old is she? Two. Even a two-year-old knew enough that if I want what's promised, there's a step. There's a step. If you want what's promised, there's a step, and the step first will take you to the cross. But then there's this other step of stepping out, following Jesus out of the tomb. And that's what we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday. This could be an everything changes day for you. This can be an everything changes day for you. But let me give you this disclaimer. It's going to take courage, and it's going to take faith. If you are taking notes, that's the last fill-ins we have there. Following Jesus, you know, it's going to take courage and it's going to take faith. There are amazing things that wait for those who follow Jesus out of the tomb. But it's going to take courage and it's going to take faith because you got to trust and you got to step out. And there are times where as you're following Jesus, there's another area of your life where he does have to take you back to the cross. Where as you're walking with him, he opens your eyes farther down the journey to things that have not gone to the cross, and he'll lead you back there, and that's painful. It's painful. We talk about that a lot in here and what that means. It's painful because something's got to die at the cross. Usually it's something you don't want to die, but then he'll bring you out. So it's going to take courage and it's going to take faith. It's going to take courage and it's going to take faith because Jesus will sometimes lead you into a storm, and then he'll appear to be sleeping. Happened to the disciples, happened to me, happens to all of us who follow Jesus. And sometimes, following Jesus, he's going to say things that don't seem to make sense, that you don't understand, and you're like, huh? So it's going to take courage and it's going to take faith. But there is no greater life than the one that waits outside the tomb. No greater life than the one that waits outside the tomb. That said, I want to close with a short clip. It's about a minute long. It's the ending scene from the Passion of the Christ, the resurrection. And what I want you to watch in this clip is watch Jesus' eyes. You'll see a stone rolling away. You'll see light come in the empty tomb. And then you'll see Jesus' face, or the guy who plays Jesus. Watch his eyes. This is a man on a mission as he steps out of the tomb. We ready to play that? Let's go ahead and do it. See those eyes? He had to endure so much before that tomb, but he knew where he was going. And then the challenge of Easter, are we going to follow him? And let me tell you, you can't control this guy. You can't. You can't control him. Peter said, oh, Jesus, you were wrong on this one time. Jesus turned and said, get behind me, Satan. You're going to be tempted to try to tell Jesus, no, let's take a left. You know, Jesus, no, this is where I'm going. You're going to trust him. You're going to follow him. You can't contain him. Not only can you can't control him, you can't contain him. Those that tried to contain, even by killing him, they couldn't do it. Now do you see why we opened with and we looked at the book of Mark? And do you see why the Holy Spirit inspired Mark to end it the way he did? Because this is one aspect of our faith. And other Easters, we'll emphasize those other aspects. Today as we close, I want to emphasize that one. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled. And if you want to follow Jesus, there will be that peace. Bewilderment, trembling, but there is no better life. You follow him, everything changes. Amen, amen. Well, I do hope and pray that you have a happy Easter. We certainly invite you back next week to learn more about why and how God called us into this room. But for now, have a very happy Easter. If you're a kid or a kid at heart, like they mentioned, there'll be some people waiting for you outside those doors. They'll have little baskets if you'd like to be a part of the Easter egg hunt, and they'll explain how that works. We have, I think it is, 6 lilies up here. We don't want to take them home. But we do ask this only disclaimer, only take it if you're going to give it to somebody else, okay? That's kind of in the spirit of Easter. So that's all our instructions as we go forth. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you that not only did you speak of new life, but you show us these signs of it all the time, especially in the spring. Lord, thank you for these signs that will be around us. Help us not to miss it. Help us not to miss buds coming forth from this winter. Help us not to miss the melting snow. Well, we won't be able to miss that, but help us to see the profound images all around us in your creation. And God, may we not just see them. May we experience them as we go forth and follow you, trembling and bewildered. Bless us as we go forth. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a very, very, very happy Easter.